Okay, so God actually only really brought this all together for me on Wednesday night, which was leaving it a bit close to the mark. My head has been so full of so many different things recently. Does anybody else find this? Sometimes you just get so busy, it's really hard just to focus and hear what God is saying. But thankfully, He did it, so that's good. I've got something to share. Does anybody here like a corny romance movie? A chick flick? Yeah, anybody like a Nicholas Sparks novel or film, like The Notebook or The Horse Whisperer, or any of those mushy things? Yes, well, I'm a bit of a sucker for those things. And there's a little film I've got a fondness for called The Choice. Has anybody else heard of this film? Yeah, Ruth's nodding, she loves it. Unfortunately, it didn't find very much favor with the critics. It was called, among other things, the cinematic equivalent of staring at a Hallmark card for 2 hours and a formulaic mush. but I liked it. And the story, as with most romances, the two main characters, they start off disliking each other intensely, and they get into a huge argument quite early on, and he tells her that she bothers him. Well, they're in the south of the United States, so it's like, you bother me, or something like that. But by the end of the movie, of course, they're together. But it looks as if their love story is going to come to an end. There's a very difficult choice to make, hence the choice. And he begs her to come bother me, baby. Come bother me. And I was thinking about how every good love story includes a choice, because love involves opening yourself up to someone, doesn't it? Committing to them, to the possibility of joy and pain, the inevitability of change, because you can't stay the same when you choose to love another person wholeheartedly, can you? And every person who has ever known the love of God for themselves has had to make a choice. And that choice is whether their life will stay the same. You know, in the Bible, you see God coming and bothering people. You know, Abraham made a choice that he would uproot himself and start moving at God's word, even though he didn't know where he would end up. Moses chose to identify himself with his oppressed nation rather than with his adopted family in a ruling elite, didn't he? Ruth chose an unpromising, insecure future with her despairing Israelite mother-in-law rather than the loving embrace and security of her own family. Gideon chose to let God whittle down his army to ridiculously small numbers and rely on him for the victory. Esther chose to walk into the king's presence uninvited, knowing that it could bring a death sentence. Peter, James, and John chose to leave their nice little fishing business to follow a man who promised to make them fishers of people. Stephen chose to speak out his vision of a glorified Jesus to the furious men who were just waiting for a reason to kill him. You know, God reached out to all these people. He bothered them. He changed them. And they all became part of his mission to redeem and to save his creation. And 50 years ago in rugby, a small group of hip young men, young things, faced quite a hard choice. They were facing opposition from some of their church leaders to bringing in evangelists who would share the good news of Jesus with young people and with grown-ups who wanted to hear it. They were in churches where God's word was not being taught accurately or in a way that would really disciple those new believers who wanted to follow Jesus. Some of the Christians in rugby in the early 1970s were in churches that said they would throw them out if they kept going on about the Holy Spirit and saying that they were hungry to be part of this new move of God that they were hearing about. And actually, they did throw them out. John and Eileen Wardle, who well beloved by many of us. So those Christians could have played it safe. They could have stayed quiet. They could have stayed put. Some of them, like Mr. Graham Wilson over there, had a history of generations of their family who had built and invested in these churches. But they chose to respond to what God was saying to them in their generation. And they let God bother them. They began meeting in Little Henry Hind School, just down the road from where our church building is now. And Bilton Evangelical Church was born. And as we've already said, we're here this weekend partly to celebrate and give thanks for all that God has done among us and through us over 50 years. I think it's important that we honour those people who were faithful in following God's leading back then. And some of them are still with us. Some of them are here in this room right now. They can tell you all about it. I think we would not be truly honouring those people and what they did or God's intentions if today we were just here to slap a few backs and feel pleased with ourselves. That's not what it's about. We need to ask ourselves, what does God want for us and from us in our generation? The world looks very different, methods and styles may change, but the needs remain the same, if not even greater in our day. Now, some people say vision is the thing, and vision is important. Thanks, Georgina. You know, Beck's got a vision statement. Can anybody remember what it is? Seeing transformation in Rugby and beyond as everyone follows Jesus. That's an amazing vision. We've got a mission statement, equipping communities of disciples who make new disciples. Great. But a statement doesn't change things, does it? Change starts with God bothering people who then make a choice to let him unsettle them, to make them dissatisfied, to yearn for something more, to receive from him so that we're freed, healed, and strengthened to join in his mission. God wants to write the next chapter of the story. It's his to write, but his choice is to work through us as Jesus' hands and feet, his ears and his eyes. So what kind of people did God use 50 years ago? And what kind of people does God want to use now? Four things. Firstly, I think they were rooted in the Word of God. That should not come as a surprise. We're called Bilton Evangelical Church, after all, and what that signifies to a lot of people is that we believe the Bible is absolutely authoritative and accurate. That was true then. It's true, I hope, of us as a church today. You know, Paul told Timothy some words we know really well if we know our Bibles. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. Really familiar words, but do we really take them seriously? It's vital for us to hold to truth in a world where truth seems to be whatever the most influential conspiracy theorists and haters can make it. It's vital for us to use the Bible to measure what the world says, not to measure the Bible against what the world is saying. All Scripture is God-breathed, even the hard bits and the bits that don't seem relevant. We need to let it teach us who God is. The importance of Jesus' work on the cross is the only way to be saved. And we need to let it correct us, rebuke us, train us in how to live in a way that pleases God. I heard recently that in rural China, where there are many, many Christians, but not many teachers, so they're getting some weird cults growing up, particularly in rural areas, because they don't have anybody to help them understand the Bible. There's one church that the Bible Society said they've got 700 people on a waiting list to join a Bible study group. They want to understand God's word, and we sometimes take it for granted, don't we? I think that if we're often disturbed by what we read in the Bible or disagree with something that we read a lot, then it means we probably haven't yet worked through with godly teaching what it is really teaching us about. We haven't saturated ourselves in God's point of view. So let's devote ourselves to understanding and living by God's word. Secondly, living by the Spirit. You know, Anne's going to bring us a lot more about this tomorrow. But for now, I just want to say that I believe there's no tension between being a people of the word and being a people doing life by the Spirit. Shortly before his death and his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus warned his disciples about the persecution that they were going to face shortly. And then he said, "I have much more to say to you," in John 16, "more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." The Holy Spirit is not some dodgy person. He only says to us what Jesus has to say to us. He is God. He only gives us the spiritual gifts that God wants us to receive. He only produces in us the kind of character that Jesus has. And of course, people can get it wrong when they're inexperienced of things of the Spirit. We've all heard of wacky things and disastrous prophecies. But people can also get their interpretation of the Bible wrong. They can use that to condone behavior that God says is totally against his character and his wishes. Andrew Wilson, who's a theologian I really love, he says that the word and the Spirit are not at opposite points of the spectrum. One cannot be truly spiritual without being truly biblical, and vice versa. And he goes on to say, "So we are committed to the absolute authority and accuracy of Scripture, even when it flies in the face of ecclesial tradition, contemporary culture, or intellectual fashion. And we are committed to experiencing, and not merely believing in, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit today, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, and especially prophecy, taking the book of Acts as a vision of what church life can be rather than a record of what it once was, and pursuing the baptism in and filling with the Holy Spirit." A couple of weeks ago in our life group, Gerald had a picture of a tree that was growing higher and higher up to the sky. But the higher it grew, the deeper its roots went. And I think that's true, isn't it? I've heard something that, as a rule of thumb, the bigger a tree is, the bigger its roots are. And that was a real picture to us as a life group, that as we go forward in things of the Spirit, it means being rooted in the Word as well. The third thing I think God wants in his people is to be passionate about the message of salvation through Jesus. Graham reminded me when we were chatting this week about a prophetic picture from Helen Keller years ago that profoundly influenced him and many of the people who founded Beck as a young man. And I don't, you may have heard of it. It's of a group of people sitting on the grass, having a lovely time making daisy chains. And as they're sitting there on the grass, there are lots of people who just walk past them. And when the picture widens out, what you see is that the daisy chain makers are sitting on a cliff and they're enjoying themselves while others walk off the edge of that cliff. It was a challenge to them, and it's still a challenge to us today, to realize that every day people who don't know Jesus are dying and going to a lost eternity. It was a motivation 50 years ago for those people to share the good news of Jesus with others and plead with them to be reconciled to God. Jesus himself said that anyone amongst his own people, the Jews, who couldn't see the truth about him was a slave to the devil's lies and needed to be set free. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John chapter 8. Is that how we see our friends and our family and our neighbours and our co-workers who don't know Jesus? People who are sleepwalking over the edge of a cliff without us ever telling them about how they can be set free and reconciled and born to a whole new eternal life. That's the kind of people God wants. And finally, I think he wants people who are obedient and brave. You know, and we were looking at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 the other week at Beck and seeing that explosion of salvation and the outpouring of the Spirit would not have happened if the disciples hadn't done what Jesus asked them to do in Acts chapter 1, to wait until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they would receive the power to be able to be his witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. You know, we've got here on the stage a wonderful banner created for our 50th anniversary by the wonderful Janet Nichols, Sue Highfield, Saffron Baxter and Hannah Berridge. And we've got a little gift for you later, just a few flowers just to say thank you. But this amazing verse on the banner from Zechariah 4, verse 6, it was actually a promise to the remnants of the Jewish people who'd straggled back from captivity in Babylon. They'd taken on the task of rebuilding God's temple, which had been destroyed. The foundations were laid, but they were weak and defenseless. They became intimidated by the size of the task and the opposition that they faced. They got distracted, preferring to build their own houses and making themselves comfortable. It was easier. But this prophetic word galvanized them. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And in God's power, they obeyed and got the job done. So I think that for the next 50 years, God wants what he has always wanted, a people who are rooted in the word, living by the spirit, passionate about the message of salvation through Jesus, and obedient and brave. Our choice is whether we are prepared to let God bother us enough to become those people. So at the beginning of this weekend, let's bring ourselves humbly before God and say, we know we cannot do that on our own. No way. But let's be ready to receive his challenge, his word, his spirit. Stir us up, galvanize us, change us, make us those people who are able to do what he wants in this generation. So let's just spend a couple of minutes quietly before Johnny and Cheryl come up. Let's just offer ourselves to God. Let's acknowledge our fears, our weaknesses, the things we think count us out from being that kind of a person. But let's acknowledge that God could take a group of fishermen, tax collectors, all sorts, and he could make them into people who changed the world. Lord, we thank you that it is by your power, by your spirit, that this world will change. Thank you for using us. Thank you for giving us all that we need. Lord, help us embrace it, receive it, and obey you and be brave. In Jesus' name, amen.